And today we're going to continue our sermon series. We have that slide, Psalms, Chords in the Key of Life. And today, for some reason, I was thinking of a psalm, and we actually sing a relatively new song based on it. And I asked Sean if we could even end the service with the song based on this Psalm 84. And so if you want to turn there in your own Bibles or wait for the verses to come up on the screen, but we're going to be in Psalm 84. And the song that we sing is called Better Is One Day. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And Lord willing, we'll be singing that before we're done. It's the one that begins with those words. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. And Psalm 84, if you have the New International Version, for instance, they have that little notation at the beginning. It says it's for the director of music, according to Gittith. What is Gittith? Well, don't feel bad. Nobody knows. It's believed to be some kind of ancient musical notation, maybe. But it says this psalm is of the sons of Korah. And most commentators seem to agree the sons of Korah didn't write this psalm, but it was somehow written for them. And I want to tell you a little bit about the sons of this man named Korah. Now, I'm going to begin with a spoiler alert. Okay, this is Psalm 84 and verse 10, very well-known words. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And the sons of Korah were actually doorkeepers. How about that? Yeah, they were Levites, assigned to guard the threshold of the sanctuary. And, we learned that in a rather lengthy genealogy. You can look it up yourself sometime. It's in 1 Chronicles 9. And, you know, the scriptures contain all kinds of genealogies. That was very important to Jewish people, and that's why Matthew especially and Luke as well, they begin their gospels with a genealogy. Just say, hey, listen, you people who are really interested in this sort of thing, he really is the Messiah, and here's why. Doorkeeper was actually a very important and honorable office. And as I was looking at in First Chronicles 9, doorkeepers would even spend the night stationed around the house of God. They guarded it. They had the key to let people in. They took care of the various furnishings and all the other articles of the sanctuary, as well as the special flour and wine, the olive oil, the incense, the spices. And I thought to myself, as I was thinking about that, well, we've got people here. Now, okay, Communion Sunday, you know, someone will be there to prepare all those pieces of unleavened bread, all those cups of grape juice. We got people who come here, before any of you arrive at 10:35, and no, I'm just kidding. No, we're on time now these days, aren't we? Yeah, right on. But we have people who come, and there's all kinds of things that need to be done, physical things, in order to, put on a service. And of course, these days, we've got all the electronics and everything, and we know what a pain that can be, but it helps us broadcast this out to people who can't make it in here for some reason. And so God bless you, by the way, whatever responsibility you have here at Generations. If you want to do something, volunteer for something, you just let somebody know. I'm sure we'll find something for you to do. Now, not going to get too much into the details of this gruesome story. But again, you can look up in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. But you'll discover that Korah, along with some others, they actually tried to lead a rebellion against Moses and Aaron there in the wilderness. And God judged them. He punished them, all right. Many people died, including Korah. And the Bible says that he was insolent. Insolent, well, to God. Wow. The ground beneath their feet opened right up. And they were buried alive. However, the children of Korah were not killed because of their father's sin. found this verse here. It's the Reader's Digest version of the details, but it's Numbers chapter 26 and verse 10, where it does say that the earth... Did I put that there, Michael? Probably didn't. Okay. Take my word for it. Numbers chapter 26 and verse 10 says, "The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, along with Korah, whose followers died when the fire..." So there was the earth and fire, and it devoured 250 men. And it says there they served as a warning sign. Even to us today, you know, we talk about the love and mercy of God, and absolutely. But always remember, he's still God. But verse 11 of Numbers 26, it goes on to tell us this. The line of Korah did not die out. They were allowed to continue in their service in the sanctuary. And I just thought it was worth mentioning. You know, whatever sins that may have been committed in your past, maybe by others, or even the mistakes you've made yourself, you know, God is not interested in holding that against anybody. Okay? We spoke about this a little bit. Maybe it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, but he does not hold you responsible in spite of many consequences that linger. But he's always calling us to him to repent, which means change your mind, turn around, and follow him. He's always calling us to do that, and he will bring something good out of your life. He promised that in Romans 8:28, didn't he? He works all things together for good. That's a hard verse to translate. Some say he works in all things for good. But it's for all those who love him, for all those who are called according to his purposes. He keeps no record of wrongs, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, right? He doesn't keep digging up the past. So you turn. You keep coming to him. I was mentioning this to somebody recently. You know, way back in the last century, in the year 1978, that's a long time ago. We had a bunch of young people at our house there yesterday. Yeah, none of them have any idea about 1978. But that was the year that I prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I began to chart a course for my life that was different than the life handed down to me. Most of our family, right, they just continued to live the way they were raised. And, you know, it's not like it's all bad or anything. I led my brother to Christ, actually, a couple of years after I was a Christian. And we were going to pray, and he said, I don't feel worthy. And I said, don't worry, you're not. And so, right, we're not. But God loves us. And so in my early 20s, I began... It just comes out sometimes. What do you do? I just started taking a different path. And I likened it to what I call being a circle breaker, or maybe a cycle breaker. You've had a way of life handed down to you. This is how your ancestors have always lived. We voted for this party, so will you. We went to this kind of church, so will you. But then, for whatever reason, you decide to step out of that circle. You begin to head in a different direction. You take a different road. You have to plow. You got to start breaking up some new ground. Very unfamiliar, uncharted territory for you. You make all kinds of mistakes. But in the case of a Christian, you realize it's the Lord that has called us out. He's calling you out and on to this new path. And when you step out of the circle of your life, whatever seems to have been determined for you, it will affect. And it will affect not just you and not just your life now, but depending on when the Lord decides to return, you hearing the call of God on your life and you taking a different road, that's going to affect entire generations of people who come after you. I was watching an old movie. I like old movies. And I was fascinated with this one movie. It was based on the development of the atom bomb, right? Second World War. But why I was fascinated is because they started off, and I think this is true, they started off with a time capsule that was buried somewhere in California where all those giant redwood trees are. And it said that this time capsule was not to be opened until the year 2446, 500 years later. And in that was the movie that I was now watching. Okay, I haven't finished it yet. But they had the movie, they had a projector, they had instructions on how to run that projector, and they just thought, well, if there's still people here in 500 years, they'll see where this all began. And I mentioned that, and we don't know. Will it be 500 years before the Lord returns? We don't know. But the decisions you make are not just for you. Not just for only you. Someday, someone may look back. I don't know, maybe 100 years from now, 200 years, will they still use something called Ancestry.com or one of those things? But they're going to look back and they're going to realize, oh yeah, oh hey, this is where it all started. Oh yeah, their relative here decided to become a Christian, change the path of somebody's life. You'll hear from them, by the way, someday in eternity. Someone will say to you, the path of my life was changed because of you. And you'll say, what, me? And it might even be a couple generations after, because it'll be the person, maybe you led them to Christ and they're now teaching Sunday school and now it's some kids, grandkids. But God will use you in your life. People who never met you will tell you someday you made a difference in their life. People who come to Canada from war-torn countries, for instance, right? We've got a lot of people now. People who just want to build a better life for their family. Well, the sacrifices that they are making are not just for them. And they hope they can start the building, the beginning of a better life for their children, for their grandchildren, and so on. Oh, I'll mention this briefly because the Weavers are here. You'll relate to this. But I remember a family. They were old order Mennonite, very old order. And mom and dad decided they wanted to raise their son a different way. And so everything was new to them. They weren't even allowed to have a car, right? But they came out of that community. Not that we're centering out Mennonites, but they came out of that community. And so everything was new for them. There's the Kubasek family, right? They were all Hutterites, and they decided to do something different. I remember we had a baptism service. I don't know if you remember this, Evan, but it was at Calvary Church in Ayr. Okay. I wasn't going to plan to say this at all. So it was Father's Day. And so I just had this bright idea. Hey, let's find a few lazy boy chairs, right? Somebody in the congregation had a big screen TV, which was really different back then. This is like 25, 26 years ago. So we got the big screen TV. And it had bottles of Dad's root beer. And I don't know if you notice, but the bottles of Dad's root beer actually resemble something without the root, right? And so we're all having a really good time. And someone in the church said, hey, my husband has a video at home. It's like a football thing or something, or sports, right? We'll play the sports video. Sure, we'll play the sports video. Yeah, great idea. What they didn't tell me was that I think it featured, the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders, maybe? So here we were, downstairs of the church, drinking root beer, sitting in lazy boy chairs, and I think just at about the time that the pom-poms are out, these people's relatives come downstairs wearing black hats, black suits, white shirts. I thought, oh no, this is not going to go over well. They didn't want any root beer. And I learned a very valuable lesson. Be more careful when somebody says, I got a video you can play. You know. Anyway. Where was I going with all that? Okay. But it's a lot to step out of your circle. That's all. It's a lot to step out of your circle, isn't it? Now, when people look back, hopefully, right? Hopefully they'll recognize that when you stepped out of your circle, because you can step out of your circle for the wrong reasons, you can decide, I'm not having nothing to do with that Christian junk. I'm going this way. That will affect generations for many other reasons, won't it? So hopefully, our hope is that you and I are passing on to the next generation a better way. As we go through this world, and we go through it, as the Bible says, as pilgrims. It's not our home. We're passing through. So if you are a circle breaker, a cycle breaker, well, may the Lord continue to lead you and bless you on this new road that you're on. All right, we're going to read about this better way here. Psalm 84. I just figured we'd read the whole 12 chapters, Michael. That should make it easy enough. Although you never know, I might stop somewhere, but Psalm 84, and there's those words. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. We'll talk about that a little more later. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, all right, I'll mention that a bit later on too, but the word Baca, it means tears. So if you're passing through even a valley of tears, those tears will make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. And the footnote I have here is it might be the word sovereign. In other words, look on our leader. Right? Was it Solomon at this time? Was it David? Not sure. But look on our, well, we're supposed to pray for our leaders, aren't we? I'm very grateful that nobody was killed in what happened last night in the United States of America. I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful for the safety of the President of the United States, his wife, his family, all those reporters. They said they were just jammed in there. There was no way out if that gunman actually got in there and started shooting. And good old Wolf Blitzer, we learned about him way back in Desert Storm. He was on his way actually to the men's room. They were taking a bit of a break, you know, after the initial whatever the hors d'oeuvres. And all of a sudden, he saw somebody shooting. And all of a sudden, two police officers jumped on Wolf and had him on the ground. And Wolf Blitzer, I don't know, he's in his 80s, isn't he? Wow. Well, and they mentioned Erica Kirk. Not all that long since her husband was assassinated. And there she was, watching it all happen again. So we pray for our leaders, whether we agree with them or not, right? Because they're there for a reason. And in this case, as the leader of Israel, chosen by God, actually, they are the anointed one. They are an anointed one. Then it says in verse 10, and here's that verse again, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield, light and protection. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Now, of course, the writer of this psalm is picturing the temple. It started out as that tabernacle in the wilderness, and it was basically just like a tent, a fence made out of like canvas, and it was a copy of what was in heaven. The first temple, the one built by King Solomon on Mount Moriah, took 7 years to complete, and it was the center of Jewish worship for something like 400 years before the Babylonians destroyed it in 586 B.C. And that seemed to happen a few times, because the second temple, which was also called Zerubbabel's temple, it was smaller. And when you read that account there, you'll see that the people who were older, they wept. Oh, we remember how grand Solomon's temple was. Okay, it's all right. It's all right. And you know what? That temple was actually expanded. Do you know by who? Herod the Great. King Herod commissioned the expansion of that temple. He built all kinds of, and there's still ruins of them over there, different palaces that he built. And that temple, the one that Zerubbabel commissioned, the one that Herod expanded, that's the one that was destroyed in A.D. 70, as Jesus predicted it would be in Matthew chapter 24. Now, the temple was symbolic of God's presence, but his presence was never to be limited to a building. You'll rarely ever hear me say that today we are gathered in the house of the Lord. You'll rarely hear me say that, and I'll tell you why. Because even back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 66, for instance, begins this way. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, the earth, and we just saw those beautiful pictures from Artemis 2, right? That's just his footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Even when Solomon prayed to dedicate that first temple, as magnificent as it was, he said this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, as he was praying, he said, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Paul in the New Testament, he told those people in Athens, this is Acts 17, verse 24, he said, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, said that as well as he was giving his talk that angered the religious leaders. He said, the Most High does not live in houses built by human hands. Now, it was back in the year 2022. Hard to believe it was 4 years ago already. But I got to stand at the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall there in Jerusalem. Let me see. Yeah, we'll start off with the first two pictures there, Michael. So this is as you're coming up to it. See that wall there? And then I think, do I have one more picture? Yep. They still have like a men's entrance and a women's entrance. And I forget when we went through, I think we all ended up coming together at the other side anyway. But that one stone wall is actually not a piece of the temple. Okay? It's part of the retaining wall that was part of the foundation of the temple that was there at the time of Jesus. And that wall is all that's left after the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. And Jesus said not even one stone would be left on another. That's all gone. As for the temple itself, it's gone. It's all fallen. And just that one part of the foundation is left. But it's the most sacred site over there. People flock to it. A friend of mine took this picture of somebody just praying. There we are. And this is you've seen these pictures, right? People praying at the Wailing Wall. They write their prayers sometimes. They even tuck them into the crevices of the stones. Yeah, there it is there. Just rocks. Just rocks. And I remember as I came away from that place where people come even to find, I don't know, to find God, I suppose. I thought to myself, and in fact, I remember one of the gentlemen that was there with us on that trip, he had tears in his eyes. He said, they think that God is going to be found here. And then I thought to myself, and this is why, in fact, somebody said that when you go visit the Middle East, and you go to visit Israel, it ruins you. It does. It does a number on you. Because I began to think to myself, okay, it was such a privilege that I got to go here, but you don't have to come here, I thought. You don't have to come here. You don't have to come to this place to find God. You don't have to make pilgrimages anywhere to find God. On the one hand, some of you now are thinking, there are no holy, sacred places, okay? They're just rocks, as we saw in that picture, built by human hands. But, on the other hand, as Randy Travis used to sing, on the other hand, I don't want to be disrespectful or flippant. And yes, when you get a chance, go visit any one of these sites. And with all the wars that are happening over there in the Middle East, wouldn't it be awful? So many magnificent historic places could just be piles of rubble. But you know, any ordinary physical thing can be devoted to God. And when it is, it becomes sacred. Holy, that's the word that means set apart, dedicated for a special purpose. Oh, I probably don't have, oh, I haven't got my wallet with me anyway. Good, I have no money. But I was thinking of a $20 bill. You think about a $20 bill that's in your wallet. Let's say you decide, I'm going to put that $20 bill in that red collection box back there. Oh, you know, I just thought I'd mention that. You feel free. Well, you feel free, whatever you want to do. But it's just a $20 bill. It could have been used for some very common things. For instance, maybe somebody bought a pack of smokes with it. Can you even buy a pack of cigarettes for $20 anymore? No, you can't. Wow, man. Maybe somebody lost it in a bet on some horses. Perhaps it got all turned into quarters or whatever they do now. They just went into a slot machine, $20. Somebody bought some 649 tickets. Hey, for that matter, maybe somebody stole it. But when you get it out of the ATM machine and you decide, I'm going to put this money into that little red box there in the offering, then suddenly that $20 bill, wherever it's been, is now sacred. It's now holy. Because you have set it apart for the purposes of God. And if you've ever been in like a giant cathedral, for instance, I was thinking of, okay, first of all, not too far away. You ever been in Guelph, the Church of Our Lady? Ooh, man. Mary and I actually went to Montreal one time, and there's the Notre Dame Basilica. And it has this magnificent royal blue ceiling. And I remember one day just, when we were there, and looking way up, and I could see like a little doorway open up, and I think it was one of the priests or something at the cathedral, and he looked like this big, right? Looked like a quarter of an inch high, way up there. And when you go to those magnificent church buildings, you can't help but look up. So there is something very beautiful about all kinds of church buildings, especially the very ornate ones. But we know, I hope, you and I know, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ shed for us. And when we put our faith in that, we become the church. We are the church. Peter said this, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, right? As you come to him, the living stone. Think about it. We were looking at all those dead stones. He's the living stone. Oh, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. When you come to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wherever people gather in the name of the Lord, however meager, however small, and if there's just two or three, right? You know those famous words. He's in the midst. He's there. Now here in Psalm 84, we get the most tender picture. I should have put this up there, Michael. Well, it's all right. It's the verse about the swallows and the sparrows, but verse 3, you got it there? Okay. Yeah, just to remind yourself of it. Not that one. Don't show that one. Well, not yet. It's coming up. All right, so we get the tenderest picture in Psalm 84. Right, the sparrows, the swallows, they find a nest, a place to make a nest. Now, I suppose it's like up in the eaves or the nooks or the crannies. Maybe there's a window or something, and a little nest is built there in that temple. You know, even here, right? I'll have to ask Mark or Kevin sometime, but I don't know. Maybe there's a bird's made a nest here somewhere in the eaves of this church, built in 1895. You may even be tempted to get rid of those nests, right? Because you know, birds can be a little messy, especially if they decide to build a little home near your house, right? But the other night, I thought of those words of Jesus. And just think about it, common birds. And I was chatting with a friend, and they said, can you just send me something encouraging before I go to bed tonight? And I said, yes, I will. And then I ended up sending it to a few people because I thought it looked nice in a text. I think people need to see this. So yeah, there's that verse there, Michael. It's the way Matthew records it in chapter 10. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Right? You use them in various sacrifices or people who couldn't afford a lamb. They could take some little birds, right? Couple of them, they're worth 50 cents a piece. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. So, he says, even the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Messy or not. The late Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now he said that whoever wrote this psalm probably looked up, saw those little birds, and thought, you know, I'd like to dwell like that. Oh, I want to live that close to God. Do you ever have that feeling in your heart? And as he quoted Jesus, right? Dr. McGee said, he said, you know, not one sparrow falls, but that the Father sees it. He added this. He said, the language is actually stronger than that. Jesus is saying that the sparrow falls into the lap of your Father. He knows all about it. Is that precious to anybody here this morning? Isn't that something? whatever valley you might be passing through right now. Now, I mentioned it briefly when we read it. The word baka means tears. And you know, I was surprised to find out in my little research that I was doing this week, the valley of Baca is actually unknown in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in verse 6 of this psalm. Seems to be even a poetical reference to any level place through which the highway of the pilgrim passes. The word associated with weeping. The valley of Baca appears to be just symbolic of any kind of affliction. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Oh, you and I may not be much when measured by the world standards. But God is our sun, our source of light. He is our shield, our protector. God Almighty. The Father bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold as we do our best to walk with him. Always looking to Jesus. Always confessing everything to him. That's what it meant to be blameless, by the way. When you read that in the Bible, you know, when Paul said, you know, a leader of the church has to be blameless. Oh, yikes. He does. She does. Doesn't mean sinless. It just means that when we sin, we confess. We make it right. And, oh, I'm really glad young Evan is here. With young Ann, of course. But you might remember this. I've never forgotten it. But we used to do a little Bible study, little guys' Bible study. Well, but there were four guys. And we were mostly there just to eat all the desserts that Ann made. But anyway. But there's a study from John Ortberg. And he said this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. And even the very tears we shed can become the springs that give new life to those around us, those walking with us. Flowers need the rain to grow. Baby, the rain must fall, I think is some song from the 60s. So may we all go from strength to strength until that day that we appear before the Lord in heaven. He's our strength, isn't he? One day of fellowship with God, oh, it's 1,000 times better than anything else. Have you found that out too? Now, I don't know much about the rewards that Jesus will someday bestow on all of his followers. I don't know. Some of us might even get to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm honestly not sure I will. But if my role could just be that of somebody opening the door in this life or in the next, man, if I just end up being a doorkeeper that tips his hat as people come in and out of whatever it is up there, I'll be fine. That would be far better than dwelling even in the most ornate tents of the wicked, because those are usually furnished and paid for by money that is stolen. Those people who steal those expensive Mercedes Benzes to drive around, smash them up, oh well, we'll just get another one. Even if you get a chance to hobnob with billionaires, I don't know, but certainly any monetary success in this life is going to be long forgotten in the next. Now, way back in the Garden of Eden, Satan, in his temptation of Adam and Eve, he convinced them, hey, God is withholding something from you. Oh, he doesn't want, I mean, there are cards he's not showing. No, he's not sharing everything with you. I have a few shortcuts. Oh, yes, to all the blessings that, well, he seems to have forgotten to give you. What do you mean you can't eat that tree? Oh, now God knows what and when and how much of any of his gifts to give us. And someday we're going to find out that we were protected from so much that God decided to withhold from us. Now, if Mark was here, I was going to mention that song from Garth Brooks. You ever hear that song, Unanswered Prayers? Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Now, every prayer is answered, but sometimes the answer is no. And we think, wow, why would he do that? Why doesn't he love me? But Sometimes God withholds things from us. And we'll find out someday that, oh boy, am I ever glad. Am I ever glad. But his hands are open to anyone who comes in repentance and faith. He bestows favor and honor to anyone who keeps walking humbly with their God. So, keep seeking his face. Keep seeking his ways. Oh, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. One day with you really is better than 1,000 anywhere else.